Yeah, there's a switch there. There we go. There's a reason why I went into preaching, I guess, and not into anything that required common sense. So I was looking at that and looking at it, and it was right there. So, well, it's good to see everybody tonight. Wife Jenny and daughter Bailey could not be here there at camp, but all of us really love coming down here and seeing you all. You have just treated us much better than we deserve since we moved here, and it's been wonderful to get to know you and become friends, and certainly appreciate all that you do for the school and have done for quite a while. You have become great friends of us and of the school, and we could not do our work over there at Carnes without you. And we're looking forward to the Foysters being students. I see that he's going to speak here in a few weeks on this program, so I have to come and grade him or something along those lines. But we're looking forward to that and appreciate you, especially his parents, thinking enough of the school to let him come. That means a lot to us as well. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 25, we're going to look at the parable of the wise and foolish virgins this evening. If I remember correctly, all the way back to my Cub Scout days, I was never in the Boy Scouts, but I was in the Cub Scouts, I guess, which is a junior subsidiary or whatever, however you would term it. If I remember correctly, the motto was always be prepared. And if it wasn't the motto, if I got that wrong, we're still going to go with it because it makes for a good illustration to lead into my subject tonight. But as I recall, the motto was always be prepared. And we had a little oath that we'd recite, and we'd put our fingers in the air like that and those kinds of things. But it was a great motto for a young boy to learn, because the whole idea was, and what they were trying to teach you in Cub Scouts and then in Boy Scouts, is essentially how to be a good person, how to be productive in life, how to be prepared for the various things that you'd go through in life. It wasn't just all about outdoorsy kind of stuff, but there were a lot of things that you had to do to earn your badges and things like that, that had to do with learning how to do various things in just everyday life. And so we all understand the necessity of being prepared, the necessity of being ready for what life throws at us. No student wants to go to school unprepared for their test, not having their homework done. We don't want to show up for the job and be unprepared for the task that the boss gave us to do. We don't want that. Nobody likes to show up on their anniversary, if you're a husband, and be unprepared for the card and the flowers that you were supposed to get your wife and the gift and all those kinds of things. But even more seriously, and I don't know if this is true or not, I've seen some shows, but on December 7th, 1941, the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, and that was a surprise. Nobody saw that coming, and because of that, the U.S. forces were unprepared. But there's at least been some postulation and maybe evidence. I haven't looked into it. But there's a number of people that believe, and I'm not commenting on whether it's true or not, but there's a number of people that believe that the U.S. government actually knew that the Japanese were going to attack Pearl Harbor. Now, they may not have known when, but they knew it was going to happen, and yet they still did nothing to prepare. Now, if that were to be true, that would be the height of irresponsibility on the part of a government. That would be the height of just foolishness to know that you were going to be attacked, but to do nothing about it just doesn't make any sense to you. And to me, well, that's what you have in Matthew 25, in verses 1 through 13 in this parable. And so let's read this parable. The reason I take off my glasses to read is because my prescription is a little old, and I'm a little old now, I guess, and so my eyes can't see close up as well as they used to. But anyway, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour." Now, we need to remember as we look at parables that parables weren't ever intended to give an overt meaning. In other words, what Jesus was wanting us to get out of the parable is not what's on the surface. In Matthew chapter 13, when he begins to teach in parables, he tells his disciples essentially that the reason he does this is to weed out those who really want to follow him from those who don't really care. Because a parable requires that someone dig a little deeper to figure out what exactly Jesus is trying to communicate. And that requires effort. And those who really want to follow him are going to take the effort to study the parable. Those who don't aren't going to take the time. But we also need to remember, as we look at this parable or any other, that we will make a mistake if we assign every little minute detail of the parable some sort of spiritual meaning. We know what the overall meaning is of the parable. That's certainly important. And there are details that do have spiritual meaning and application, but not every little single minute detail may have some sort of spiritual application. And so what are we dealing with here in this parable? Well, verse 13 tells us the purpose of the parable. "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know the day or hour in which the Lord is coming." So the whole idea is to be constantly ready because we don't know when Jesus is going to return. And so let's go through and identify some of the aspects of this parable before we dive into it and see what lessons we can learn. So the players in this parable is you have a bridegroom. You have a wedding feast. You also have 10 maidens or 10 virgins. Now, the bridegroom is clearly Jesus. And then you have this wedding feast that clearly is a reference to heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like this, or is comparable to this. And the whole idea is being able to go into the wedding feast, to be a part of the wedding feast. And if you don't get there in time, if you will, or if you're not prepared, the doors are going to be shut and you don't get in. So we have the bridegroom who represents Jesus. We've got the wedding feast, which represents judgment day and then ultimately heaven. And then we have these 10 maidens or 10 virgins. And they would represent Christians. A lot of people approach this parable and say, well, you've got 10 people here and you've got essentially 5 wise maidens, which represent those who are in the church. And then you've got 5 foolish maidens, which represent those who are outside the church. And even some may look at it and say, well, this represents Christians and just those who think they're Christians, but aren't really, like those in denominations. But notice, every single one of them gets an invitation if you will, to the wedding. They're all invited to the wedding feast. So all 10 have to be Christians. So what's going on here? Well, what's going on here is you have 5 that prepared like they were supposed to and 5 that didn't. And so that's why only 5 get in, as we read. And so real quick, too, to give a little bit more backdrop, when it comes to weddings in the first century in Jewish Palestine were a lot different than weddings in 21st century America. As we see in the parable, they're the same because none of them ever start on time, and they all take forever to get over with. But they were different in a lot of different in some respects. Our weddings typically take part of a day, or if you count the rehearsal dinner, you know, maybe some of the night before and then part of the next day. In the first century, weddings lasted a week, and there would be things that would happen, celebrations that would take place over the course of the week. And then on the last evening, what would happen is the groom, or the bridegroom, as my version calls him, he would go to the home of the bride's parents. And what he would do is he would go into the home and essentially he would be officially given their daughter to be his wife. And then he would come out of the house, and in the meantime, the whole wedding party would be outside the house, and they would have their lamps or their torches ready. And so when he came out of the house with his bride-to-be, they would light their torches, and this wedding procession would wind its way through the town to the groom's house. And when they got to the groom's house, the whole wedding procession would go in. They would have this big feast, and at the end of the feast, you've got a married couple, congratulations, and they go on about the rest of their life. So a big, extravagant affair. And so the setting here is essentially outside the parents of the bride, their house. And the wedding party's milling around, and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come back out, if that makes sense, so that then they can go on the procession, go into the wedding feast, and life is grand. And what this represents is the second coming of Christ. He comes out of the house, so to speak. Judgment occurs, and then those who are judged faithful go to heaven. That's sort of what we're dealing with here. So, having said all that, if that was all as clear as mud, what can we learn from this section of Scripture? Well, when we look in verses 1 through 4, we see that all were invited to the wedding, but not everyone, or not all, were prepared. See, we've already talked about how the bridegroom is Jesus. The wedding feast is the second coming, and heaven really is the wedding feast. And then these 10 virgins or maidens who would be young ladies who have never been married, who are of marriable age, they would represent Christians. And 5 are called wise or prudent. 5 are called foolish. And the reason they're described as such is based on their level of preparation. See, when people went to a wedding in the first century, as I already mentioned, they would understand that weddings don't start on time, they don't end on time. If a wedding starts at 2 o'clock on a Saturday, if that's the official time, the invitation says somewhere around Monday or Tuesday is when it's actually going to start. They never seem to run on time. And then, they typically last for a while. I remember one wedding I went to, and it started something like 2 o'clock in the afternoon. And I was about 13 years old at the time, so being at a wedding was about the last thing I wanted to do in the summer anyway. But so we were there. The wedding ceremony was fine. It lasted, you know, maybe 45 minutes or so. And then everybody was supposed to go a few blocks down the road to the place where the reception was. Well, the bride and the groom hadn't taken wedding photos before the wedding. They were doing it in between the wedding and the reception. And for whatever reason, they couldn't get the photos right. So the wedding reception didn't start for an additional 4 hours. So needless to say, there were a lot of people sitting around. bored to tears while we were waiting on the bride and the groom. Well, that's what happens here. See, everybody hearing this parable that lived in Jewish Palestine would say, everybody knows you take extra oil with you because everybody knows that the bridegroom may be late. And that's what happened. See, you have these maidens, they're part of the wedding party. Some took extra oil, some didn't. And so what happened then in verse 4? Or verse 5. The bridegroom was delaying. He was delaying. And so some were prepared for that and some weren't. And so let's boil all this down. So we need to understand that everyone who's been immersed, everyone who's a Christian, everyone who's been baptized for the remission of their sins would be represented by these 10 maidens. And so the question then is, are we prepared for the wedding feast? Are we prepared for the second coming of Christ? That's the issue here. But because see, all of these maidens were invited to the wedding, but not all were prepared. But see, we really even need to back up before that. Because before we're even invited to the feast, what has to happen? We have to be a Christian. How do we get an invitation, so to speak, to the wedding in the first place? Well, we have to do what the Bible says to become a Christian. We have to do what the bridegroom Jesus tells us to do to become a Christian. And what is that? Well, John 3 and verse 16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, that tells me if I want to have everlasting life or be saved or go to the feast, I need to believe in Jesus. Well, maybe does the Bible say anything else? Do I have to do anything else? Well, you look in Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter says, repent. In other words, change your life. Give up the ways that are not in conformity with God's word and pledge to come in line with what God's word tells you to do. But repent and be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So I know I have to have faith. I know I have to repent or turn away from my old life. Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells me that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For with the heart one believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So I need to confess that Jesus is Lord in order to be saved. And then 1 Peter 3:21, and also Acts 2 and verse 38 that we've already read. But 1 Peter 3:21 says, corresponding to that, baptism or immersion now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience. So if I want to get an invitation to the wedding feast, I have to do what the bridegroom told me to do. I have to believe and repent and confess and be immersed. And so all these people had done that. If you're here tonight and you haven't done that, you need to do that before you leave here this evening. You need to make sure you prepare, because that's the beginning of preparing to be a part of the wedding feast. You can't be in the feast if you don't even have an invitation to begin with. But then what do we have to do after that? Well, simply put, we have to live faithfully. 1 John 1 and verse 7. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continually cleanses us from all sin. So if we get a little more, or if we break that down a little bit more, what does living faithfully mean? Or what does walking in the light mean? Well, simply put, it means that we don't do the things that God has commanded us not to do, and we do the things that God has commanded us to do. It's really that simple. So once we've been baptized, then we have to do the things we're supposed to and refrain from doing the things we're not supposed to. Now, brethren, let me say this, though. as Christians, we understand that once saved, always saved is not accurate. Our minds understand that. Our minds understand that we can lose our salvation if we don't obey God. But a lot of times in practice, we live as if we think we can't lose our salvation, right? A lot of times we think we can behave however we want and be okay with God. You know, we know what the Bible says about foul language. We know what the Bible says about looking at inappropriate things. We know what the Bible says about gossip and lying and a host of other things. And yet, sometimes we do those things and think, well, we're okay. Look in Ephesians 3, or excuse me, 5, verses 3 through 5. Ephesians 5, 3 through 5. And it says, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God." And there's passage after passage that say similar things, that those who are Christians cannot do these things. People who do these things don't go to heaven. They don't, if you'll allow the use of the term because of the parable we're studying, they don't get to participate in the wedding feast. But yet, what do we do sometimes? In other words, we know what the Bible says about the language we use, but we go to work on Monday and we think, well, you know, it's a funny joke, so I'll go ahead and tell it. Or, well, I want to fit in, or I want to relate with everybody, so I'm going to talk this way. Or, well, it's okay because I'm, and then fill in the blank. Or, we know what the Bible says about lying in Revelation 21:8 and so on. But, well, they're just white lies. You know, they're just little lies. There's a reason, there's a good reason I'm telling this lie, you know. I don't want my wife to get mad at me. Or I don't want my boss to think I haven't done what I'm supposed to, and so on. Or we know what the Bible says about gossip. And we need to understand that just because we start off the phrase, "bless their heart," doesn't mean we get a pass on gossip. Or just because we started off saying, "well, I don't want to gossip, but," doesn't mean it's okay to do it. But see, sometimes without even realizing it, just like these five foolish virgins or foolish maidens thought they were prepared but really weren't, sometimes we don't even realize that we're in the same boat because we're doing some of the same things without even realizing that they're wrong, that we shouldn't be doing them, because we just have it in our mind that, well, there's a good reason or these are okay. And let's look at the flip side. How many of us believe that, well, as long as we're not doing any of the bad things Monday through Saturday, and we show up for worship services on Sunday, we're good. We've prepared. We're ready for the wedding feast. We're just not we're not doing any bad stuff, and we show up for services, and that's all that we need to do for preparation. But see, we need to remember as well that part of preparation is not just refraining from the stuff we've been commanded not to do. Part of preparation is doing the things that we've been commanded to do. So, you know, I don't want anybody to answer out loud or anything, but what we need to do is some self-evaluation. So let's ask ourselves just an honest, straightforward question. Can we name one thing that we do on a regular basis for this church or for God's kingdom? Can we? And now I'm not saying a grandiose thing. I'm not, you know, have we converted 1,000 people? That's not what I'm asking. I'm just asking, can we name one thing that we do on a regular basis for this church? I mean, it might just be taking out the trash. It may be mowing the lawn out there, which those are very necessary things, but we may not consider those grandiose or something. But if we can't name one thing that we do to help the kingdom of God, then maybe we're not obeying those commands that God has given us. Maybe we're not as prepared as maybe we may think that we are. Thinking of it a little bit further, I should say, are we encouraging those that need encouraging? Are we at least maybe sending them a card? Are we doing anything benevolent, anything to help those who are needy and poor among us? Are we evangelizing? That's a command we've been given, Matthew 28:19-20, amongst other places. Are we telling our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers about Jesus? You see, preparation involves more than just not doing the bad stuff. It also involves doing the good stuff. And what we don't want to be is we don't want to be like the five foolish maidens who thought they were prepared. See, they weren't worried about things. They thought they were prepared, but they found out that they weren't. And so we've all been invited, but we need to make sure that all of us are prepared for judgment day so that we can actually go to heaven. So all were invited, but not all were prepared. But secondly, we can see that all had time to prepare. They had the time to prepare, but then when it came time for the feast, not all were ready. Look again at this parable. Look in verses 5 through 9. Now, while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. See, the wedding didn't start when it was supposed to. The bridegroom generally would go into the house of his future in-laws, and they would give, officially turn over their daughter to him, if you will, similar to who gives this man to be, or who gives this woman to be married, that we would do in a wedding, and the father would say, her mother and I, or something to that effect. This was just a little bit different, but the same kind of thing. Well, most of the time, in fact, all the time in this day and age, when the groom would go in, it wouldn't just be a here you go, see you later. There would be some food given. There would be things eaten and drunk. There would be conversation and reminiscing, and it would take hours of time. And whenever that all got wrapped up, that's when the bridegroom would then come out with his new bride, and they would start this wedding procession and ultimately the feast over at his house. Well, the bridegroom here didn't come right away. And all 10 of the maidens fall asleep. Why did they fall asleep? It wasn't bad they fell asleep. There was nothing else to do at the moment, but they fell asleep because they were all secure in the belief that they were prepared. They thought they were ready. You didn't have the five prudent running around or asking, boy, did we bring enough oil? I'm not sure we brought enough oil. Maybe we should go. None of that was said at this point. They all fell asleep because they all thought that they were ready. But the difference is some were and some weren't. And so when the bridegroom arrives, the foolish maidens figure out we're not ready. And so they ask the wise maidens, you know, give us some of your oil, please. And the wise maidens say, no, can't do that because we won't have enough. We don't have enough for us and for you. You need to go to the market and buy some for yourself. And so they go off to try and buy some oil from the marketplace while all of this is going on. And so what does this mean for us? Well, it means everyone who's become a Christian has been given plenty of time to prepare for the second coming. And there's really no excuse for a Christian not to be prepared. If you look at this parable, everyone in the first century would be scratching their head and saying, how would they not know to bring extra oil? How would these five maidens not know to bring extra oil? Because that's something everybody knew. Because you knew the bridegroom was going to be in that house for a long time. Everybody knew to bring extra oil. It would be similar to somebody not just forgetting say, the marriage license. Not just for getting the wedding rings at the ceremony, but it would be like someone not even realizing you needed a marriage license or needed wedding rings at a ceremony. Now, I met some grooms that were that obtuse, I guess, but usually everybody knows that. It's not that they forgot to bring extra oil. It didn't even occur to them to bring extra oil. They thought they were prepared. And so that sort of begs the question, well, how do we know we're prepared? If we're a Christian, most, if not all of us who are Christians in this room are probably thinking, well, I think I'm prepared, you know, but these foolish maidens also thought that they were prepared. So how do we know? Well, if looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, we find a similar thing. Jesus says there, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will inherit the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And Lord, didn't we cast out many demons and perform many miracles in your name? And then I will declare to them, depart. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. So what are we dealing with in Matthew 7, 21 and 23? We're dealing with Christians there. We're not dealing with people who thought they were in Christ or thought they were Christians but weren't. We're dealing with people who are part of the church. They have performed miracles in Jesus' name. They had done a great deal of good, but they weren't doing everything that Jesus had told them to do. So Jesus says, depart from me. But see, they went to Judgment Day thinking they were prepared, and they were shocked. Just like these five foolish maidens were shocked when the bridegroom came out of the house and the wedding procession was about to start. And they realized that they weren't prepared. So what do we do? How do we make sure? Because 1 John 5 and verse 13 says, these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know, K-N-O-W, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, we can know and be assured that we have prepared. So what do we do to make sure that we're doing that? Well, we need to study the preparation guide that the bridegroom himself has given us. If we want to know how to prepare, read this book. It's that simple. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. If I'm diligent, or if I study the word of God, then I'm going to be able to handle it accurately. I'm going to be prepared. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate or mature, complete, or if you'll allow it, prepared. So that the man of God will be prepared, thoroughly equipped or thoroughly prepared for every good work. If we want to be prepared, we have to read this book to know what God wants us to do and know what God doesn't want us to do. You know, if I never had been camping before and came here and said, I want to go camping in the Smoky Mountains, and I didn't have any of you to call on to say, what do I do? You know what I would do? I'd find a book on everything you need to know to go camping in the Smoky Mountains. And I would read that book. And that book would tell me things I needed to do. Like, well, you're going to need a tent, and it's going to need to be this big, and it's going to need to be rainproof and all that. You're going to need a sleeping bag like this. Or a hammock or something like that. If you want to build a fire, you're going to need to build it like this, and you're going to need to make sure that you're even allowed to build a fire, that it's not too dry around, you know, and so on and so forth. And then it's also going to tell me some things not to do. You know, it's don't leave your fire going when you go to bed at night. Don't cover yourself with honey and then go to bed because you may get an unpleasant visit from a black bear. Those kinds of things. It's going to tell me the to-dos and the not-to-dos, if you will. That's what this book does. It tells us how to prepare for the wedding procession and the wedding feast. It tells us how to prepare for Judgment Day and how to be able to go to heaven. But something else we find in this section is that we need to understand that no one else can prepare for us. The announcement is made that the bridegroom is here, the doors come open, and what happens? We don't have enough oil. Give us some of your oil. Well, we can't because we only have enough for us. If we give you some of ours, we won't get in either because we won't have enough to make it all the way to the bridegroom's house. You see, nobody can prepare for me or for you other than ourselves. In Matthew 3, verses 7 through 10, John the Immerser is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he says in verse 9, "Do not think you can say we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able to raise up children of Abraham from these stones." And his point was this. Many of the Jews thought, well, since I'm biologically related to Abraham, I get a free ticket to heaven. Doesn't matter how I act, what I do, I'm biologically related to a great faithful man, and so my ticket's punched. Because he was faithful, it's going to rub off on me. And John says, no, that's not how it works. And if you back up to verse 8, he says, if you want to go to heaven, here's what you've got to do. You got to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, you got to change your life and do what God has told you to do. That's the way to get in. And so my parents may be wonderful Christian people, and they may be saved, but they can't share any of that with me. My wife may be a wonderful Christian woman, but she can't share her salvation with me. She can't share her preparation with me. Now, she can help me. She can encourage me. She can do those kinds of things. But she can't give me any of her preparation. I've got two wonderful Christian children. They can't share any of their preparation. It's up to me. Either I'm prepared. Either I prepare by reading this book and applying what's in it to my life. Or I don't get to go to heaven. It's really as simple as that. When we look at this parable, we see that all were invited to the wedding, but not all were prepared. And we see that all had ample time to prepare, but not all did. And thirdly, we see that all were present when the bridegroom arrived, but only some entered the feast. Look at verses 10 through 13. So while they're off, trying to buy oil, the five foolish maidens, the bridegroom comes out, everybody lights their lamps, the wedding procession goes on through the streets of the city, they come to the bridegroom's home, they go in for the feast, and the doors are shut. And the five foolish maidens come to the door, and they knock and they say, "Let us in," and the bridegroom says something that we might find curious. Or unexpected. He says, "I don't know who you are." And then Jesus ends this parable by saying, "Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Well, in the first century, if you weren't inside when the feast started, the doors are shut and everybody's participating in the feast. And from the bridegroom's perspective, it makes perfect sense. If you belonged in here in the wedding feast, then you would have been a part of the procession. Well, since you weren't a part of the procession, you don't belong in here. It's really that simple. And that makes sense. If you were courteous enough and mannerly enough and kind enough to be a part of that procession, you'd already be in here. So I'm not going to let you in because you weren't part of that. And so the whole idea here is if we're not ready, then we don't get in to the feast. See, once again, everybody would have asked, well, why wouldn't they know to bring oil with them? Everybody knows that. And that's the same thing that the bridegroom would say. How would you not know? Well, think about it from this perspective. It was so foolish for these five maidens not to know to bring extra oil, not to prepare. And that everybody would say, how foolish do you have to be to not know that? You know, how foolish do you have to be if to not know that you have to have rings for this ceremony? Well, how foolish is it for us as Christians to show up at Judgment Day unprepared? How many, do you understand the similarity? It's one thing if the world doesn't know how to prepare. We wouldn't expect them to. They haven't read the manual. They don't believe in them. You know, they wouldn't have a clue about how to prepare. But Christians know what to do. And if we show up on Judgment Day unprepared, that's a head scratcher. It's tragic. But how would you not know? You see, we know Jesus is coming back, so we know we need to be prepared, and we know we don't know when He's going to come back, so we know that we always need to be prepared. In Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39, then again in verse 42 and verse 44, He says, you don't know the day or hour, so be ready. In fact, in verse 36 of Matthew 24, Jesus says, I don't even know. Well, if Jesus doesn't even know, you and I certainly don't know. And when He comes back again, it's going to be too late to do any preparation. And it'll be a tragedy, but it'll also be foolish because we of all people should know how to prepare. And we should know to be prepared. And so, how foolish if we're not prepared. So what do we need to do about it? Well, I keep saying to put it simply, but I feel like all this is really self-explanatory. You probably didn't even need me to preach this lesson to you. And you may even be wishing that I hadn't. But what do we need to do? Well, if you're not a Christian like we talked about earlier in the lesson, if you haven't believed and repented and confessed and been immersed, you haven't even started your preparation. And the Lord may come back at any moment. So before you leave here tonight, do those things. Come forward when we sing this next song. I'm assuming there's a song anyway coming up. But if there's not, come forward anyway. And this church will help you do those things to become right with God so that you're ready. Maybe you've done that in the past, but for some reason you stopped doing the things that God told you to do and you started doing some of the things that God told you not to do. And for you, if you think about it, how foolish is that? Because the Lord may come back at any moment. And if you're in that condition, you are unprepared. But see, just like those five foolish maidens and the five wise, you've got time right now to prepare. The doors haven't swung open, so to speak. Nobody's announcing at the moment the bridegroom is here. Right now you have an opportunity to repent. So when we sing this song, you come forward as well and repent of your sins and be prepared one more time for this wedding feast. You see, Jesus may come back right now. Or maybe it's right now. Or maybe it's right now, if you understand where I'm going with this. Or maybe it's 5,000 years from now. or sometime in between. You see, we don't know. But he's coming back. And if he comes back and you're not ready, you will be lost. So if you need to prepare for the second coming of Jesus, come forward right now while you have time, while we stand and while we sing.